If you do have your Bible with you this morning, please do turn back to 2 Timothy chapter 4 as we finish our study this morning. I'm sure at one time or another or throughout our life, we always have someone that we look up to. We always have someone, perhaps it's an older family member, perhaps it is someone in the public sphere, and we look up to them in our lives. And perhaps when you were younger, it was your mum or your dad that you looked up to, or your older sibling. Maybe it was a teacher at school that had a particular influence on you. And especially if you're very young, they are your hero, aren't they? You look up to them and they are your hero. In many ways, you just want to be them. If you've got an older brother or sister, that's what you want to be. I want to be them. I want to do the things that they can do. But then one day, they do something or say something, and you realize that although they are your hero, that they aren't perfect. Has that ever happened to you? It's a bit like a child suddenly discovering that mum and dad don't know everything after all, and they have to use Google as well, which is quite a discovery for a child, isn't it? Because when you grow up, you think mum and dad know everything. They know absolutely everything about everything. And then one day you come home from school and you've been learning something at school about dinosaurs or space or something, and you say, I know the order of the planets now. You know, it's Mercury, Venus, Earth, Mars. What's the next one, mum or dad? And they're like, oh, I don't know. And you're like, well, what? I know it's Jupiter, and you don't know that? Suddenly your bubble bursts, doesn't it? Now this morning we come to the end of our study, looking at 2 Timothy. And throughout this letter we've had Paul writing to Timothy in the capacity of an older Christian, the father or the older brother figure, writing to Timothy, the younger Christian, and cajoling Timothy, encouraging him and asking him to stand firm in the faith as he, Paul, has. Now, sometimes when we see or think about the Apostle Paul, someone who is so wholehearted in following Jesus, someone who's writing from prison because he held to the truth, someone who is a great hero of the faith. Because this is what we think of Paul, perhaps we get the impression sometimes that Paul is superhuman, that nothing gets to Paul at all. Now, of course, as we all know, Paul's faith is an inspiration, isn't it? As we've been reading all throughout this letter of how Paul has stood firm under pressure, under persecution, he's stood firm despite what it's cost him. That's inspiring, isn't it? It's inspiring what kind of person Paul is. But that's not to say that Paul wasn't human, that he didn't struggle. Because this is what we have hints of as we come to the end of this letter, that Paul is very much feeling his humanity here. Paul's not a robot. He still feels things deeply. Now, what hints do we find of Paul's humanity in this passage this morning? Well, the first thing to see is that Paul feels deserted. And perhaps he even feels lonely. He feels very much on his own. Now, we have had hints of that earlier in the letter. Remember how Paul was so keen that Timothy didn't desert him as others had deserted him. Remember how he said that to them? Don't you desert me now. You know, these others have, you know, backed off. They've followed different ways. They've been misled. But don't you, Timothy, don't you go and desert me now. And Paul is obviously feeling this desertion from others quite keenly. And we see examples of this in this passage this morning. Demas has gone because he loved the world. Crescens has gone as well to Galatia. We don't know why. Titus has gone to Dalmatia. Paul only has Luke with him. And so he's feeling it a bit, isn't he? These people that were his supporters have gone. They're no longer with him. He's feeling on his own. And so he asks that Timothy comes, and he brings Mark with him, who's useful in his ministry. And he asks that Timothy comes quickly. Come quickly, Timothy. Now, the reason for this might be that Paul is really feeling on his own here. And he needs companionship. He needs friendship as quickly as possible. You know, when you've had a bad day, and, you know, perhaps a bad day at work, and on your way home, you phone your spouse or your mum or your dad or your daughter, whoever it might be, and you say, just come round quickly. Come round to my house. I need to talk, and most of all, I need a hug. That's what I need. That might be one of the reasons why Paul is saying that there, I need to know that you're supporting your support. I need to know that you're there. I need to know that you're supporting me when I'm really, really struggling in prison here. When I feel as though I'm on my own, I just need to know that you're there. But it may also be that Paul wants Timothy to come soon because it's heading into winter. And Paul wants Timothy with him before the shipping lanes close for the winter time. That's something we might infer from Paul wanting his cloak in verse 13. And from verse 21, where Paul asked Timothy to do his best to come before winter. But whichever way it is, we see something of Paul's weakness, don't we? We see something of his humanity. We see that he needs support, that he needs help. We see how Alexander the metal worker, we don't quite know who he is, he might be the same Alexander that's in Acts chapter 19, but we see how this man did him harm, and he warns Timothy to be on his guard against him. We also see in verse 16 that Paul's view was that at his first defense, when he was trying to argue his case in Rome, that everyone deserted him. That's what he feels like. You see, Paul was imprisoned in Rome, as we know from the book of Acts, because he'd appealed to Caesar. He'd appealed as a Roman citizen to go to Rome. And he was defending himself against the accusations of the Jews that he had desecrated the temple. And as he makes this defense, Paul says, "No one came to my support." That's what Paul feels. It was only the Lord that stood at his side and gave him strength. Now, in many ways, what Paul feels here, I think, parallels what happens in the life of the prophet Elijah, and also gives us important principles as Christians. Remember Elijah the prophet in 1 Kings, and remember what happens with Elijah. Remember how there was this contest on the top of Mount Carmel between Elijah and the prophets of Baal. And whoever's God brought fire on the altar on top of Mount Carmel, that was the true God. And remember how there were lots of prophets of Baal and they danced around and nothing happened. There was no fire from heaven. Nothing came down upon that altar. But then when Elijah prayed, only one prophet, Elijah himself, when he prayed to the Lord God, what happened? There was fire. And the sacrifice, the altar, even the stones around the altar were burned up. It was an emphatic victory. There was no doubt whose God was God, that the Lord God was God, that Baal wasn't a god at all. And the prophets of Baal were put to death. But because of this, Jezebel, who was queen at the time, threatens Elijah's life, and Elijah runs away. And he runs to the mountain of the Lord, and basically he collapses in a heap. And his complaint to the Lord is he's the only one left. I'm the only one left. There doesn't seem to be anyone else. He's standing alone for God. Now, at this point, God begins to reveal himself afresh to Elijah. He sends fire, the wind, earthquake, and a still small voice as Elijah is on the mountain of the Lord. And he encourages Elijah, "Elijah, you're not the only one left. There's still 7,000 in Israel who have not yet bowed the knee to idols." And so the Lord encourages Elijah. But in many ways, Paul feels a bit like Elijah. He feels deserted. He feels alone, only with Luke for company. Perhaps he feels he's the only one who's truly standing up for the Lord, which is why he's so keen for Timothy not to fall away, or for Timothy to be timid, but to stand as he stood. And he continues to stand. This is what Paul is feeling like. He's feeling on his own. On Monday night, we've been running the Alpha course. And this Monday, Monday just passed, we watched a short video which was introducing the Holy Spirit, who the Holy Spirit is, and what the Holy Spirit does, and how we can be filled with the Holy Spirit. But this particular video introduced the Holy Spirit by looking at the idea of loneliness. And one of the things that it said in the video was that sometimes our idea of loneliness is someone who is sitting at home, who has no family, and they're sitting inside all day with no one to speak to. Sometimes that's our idea of what loneliness is. And that might be the reality for some people. But actually, loneliness has many facets, doesn't it? One of the examples which was given in a room, perhaps you can relate to, is the experience of being in a room, perhaps at a party or another gathering, and you just feel like a complete stranger because you know nobody. Has that ever happened to you? You've been at a party and you know no one. And you think, I just feel completely alone. Even though you're surrounded by people, you can feel like that is the loneliest place in the world. You don't know anyone. No one speaks to you. You feel awkward. You feel embarrassed. You feel very much alone. And sometimes if we're honest, that's the reality for us as Christians. We can feel very alone. If we are the only Christian in our family, we can feel a bit left out. We can feel a bit misunderstood. We can feel very lonely on our own. You see, the reality is that when we believe in Christ, we are made new. We are a new creation. We are born again, as it says in John's Gospel. The old person is gone and the new person has come. And we have new desires, new purpose in our life to serve Christ. But because we have changed, that can make things difficult, can't it? Because we're in the world, in this broken, dark and sinful world, but we're not of the world. Because we're born again. You see, in verse 18 in our passage, we see Paul almost longing to be with the Lord, who will bring him safely to his heavenly kingdom. You see, Paul longs to be in heaven because he knows that this is where he truly belongs. When I was at university in Aberdeen, we were required to read a book by the theologian Stanley Hauerwas. And the book was called Resident Aliens, and when we got this book, it caused us a bit of hilarity between all the candidates because we thought this was all about, in many ways as Christians we look that we're not residents of it. In many ways as Christians we look forward to being with God, being with him forever. This is our destiny. Remember the famous chapter in Hebrews chapter 11 all about faith? And remember how the writer there commends all the heroes of the faith, Abel and Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Sarah. And the writer says about these faithful people, all these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them from a distance, admitting they were foreigners and strangers on earth. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. And this is like Paul in our passage. He longs to be with the Lord. And for us too, who believe in Christ, there is that longing within, or there should be that longing within. You see, Paul knows that he does not belong. That's why he feels the way that he does. And sometimes, if we're honest, we might feel that way too. Because we feel like a resident alien in a sinful and dark world. So finally, in this letter, what is it that sustains Paul? If Paul is feeling lonely, if he's feeling downcast, if he's feeling he doesn't belong, what is it that sustains him? What is it that takes us through? Because if there's nothing to take us through when we're feeling like that, then we might just as well go home and feel hopeless. What is it that sustains Paul? Well, firstly, there is the assurance that God is there. The assurance that the Lord is there. In verse 16, we see that though Paul feels deserted and no one has supported him, in verse 17, the Lord stood at my side. The Lord gave me strength. And ultimately, Paul was delivered. He was delivered from the lion's mouth, which is probably the death sentence. The Lord was there with him. And we must always realize, whatever we are going through, if we feel very isolated in our family, if we feel very isolated in our community, if we feel very isolated in our work situation, the Lord is there. We can always be assured that the Lord is there, that he sustains us, he upholds us. As it says in Psalm 139 about the Lord, if I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. God is always there. You're never beyond his reach. He's faithful. But the second thing here is the importance of other believers. The importance of the church family. Now, of course, the church is flawed. But these brothers and sisters that Paul refers to in this passage, especially towards the end there, are exactly that. They're brothers and sisters. They are family. And that's why the church and meeting together as believers is so important. Because we can feel isolated as Christians, feeling as though we're plowing a lone furrow. No one understands me. No one understands what my faith is all about. But then we come together as a church, and there's that deep connection, because we're bound together in Christ. I wonder if you've ever been away on holiday, and you have a good time away with the family, and then on a Sunday you might visit a church. And the wonderful thing you often experience is that you're with brothers and sisters in Christ. Even though these are people you do not know, there is this deep connection. Because they believe in Jesus. They trust in Jesus. As you trust in Jesus, they are your brothers and sisters. There is this deep connection. We are his. And when the church meets together, it's a foretaste. A foretaste of what it will be like when we will be before the Lord. Because we come together on a Sunday morning or whenever we meet, whether it's as a small group, wherever two or three are gathered, there the Lord Jesus is in the midst. But when we come together, we come with the same focus to worship the Lord, to give honor to Jesus. And when one of us comes on a Sunday morning or whenever the church is meeting and we feel alone, it's great that we've got brothers and sisters around us that can encourage us, that can pray for us. That's why meeting together as a church is so important. I spoke with someone recently who would profess to be a Christian but sees no need for church, who will watch services online but doesn't feel any need to be part of a church. But actually, that's their loss. And it's actually not good for them, and it's not good for the church body, because the reality is that we need one another. We need to support one another. And if we're going to be together for eternity, we might as well get to know each other now. Is that not the case? Just think, the person you're sitting next to, you might know them for entire eternity. That's wonderful. So we're called not to desert each other, but to stand together. If we've learned anything from this letter over these past few weeks, let's learn these things. Let's learn to stand for the truth, as Paul calls Timothy to do. Let's hold to Jesus boldly, not timidly. One of the problems in the church in our nation at this time, I do believe, is that we're so timid about our faith. We're so scared about what other people might think. Whereas Paul is saying to Timothy, hold firm to the truth. Believe in the word. Hold to the word of God. Keep running the race, no matter what it might cost. And let's do it together. You see, there's no point in one of us doing it. There's no point in Paul doing it on his own without others around him, like Timothy doing it. It's important that we do it together as a church family. Because we do not stand alone, do we? We're there to support one another. We are the church. And the brilliant thing is that we also know that as we stand for the church, and we stand for the Lord, and we stand together as the church, that the Lord is there. The Lord is there, watching over us, supporting us, helping us through, cheering us on the way. I hope we've learned over these past few weeks from the Apostle Paul. I hope we've learned this morning, Paul was just a person like us. He had his frailties. He had his weaknesses. He had his times when he felt alone. But he also knew that the Lord was there. He knew the support of brothers and sisters in Christ. And we too, in our own situation, we have to trust the Lord is there. We need to stand for the truth. And we need to support one another, whatever the cost might be. Shall we just pray together? Let's pray. Loving Lord God, we thank you for your word to us this day. And we do thank you for this letter that we've focused on over these past number of weeks. In many ways, we see Paul in his weakness. We see him perhaps lonely. And feeling that deep within, feeling that no one is there to support him. But knowing, Lord God, that you're still there, that you surround him with your love. And Father, we pray in our own lives, during those times when we feel isolated, those times we feel lonely, particularly when we feel lonely because of our faith in you. We pray, Lord God, that we would know your loving arms around us, that we would know that you're a God who cares, that you're a God who watches over us, that you're a God who supports us. But we also thank you this morning, Lord God, for the body of Christ, for the brothers and sisters who are around us, that when we are downcast, when we feel alone, they are the ones who can support us, who can encourage us, who can pray for us. And Lord God, when they are feeling down or lonely, that we are the ones who can support them and pray for them. We thank you, Lord God, for the joy of being part of the church family, that when we come together, when we worship you, Lord God, when our focus is the Lord Jesus, then that is a foretaste of eternity. Lord God, in our passage that we read today, in many ways we see the longing of Paul's heart, that he longs to be with the Lord, to be with you forever, Lord God. And Father, sometimes we do feel as though we are foreigners and strangers in this world. We feel as though we don't belong here. And that's only right because we are born again. We are born from above. We have a home in heaven. And Father, we do look forward to that day when we will be with you forever. And we will bring glory to your name. So, Heavenly Father, we ask that you would speak to us this day, and that we might know your blessing, and that we might know your peace. For we pray these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Now, do remember there is tea and coffee after our service today, and especially if you're visiting with us today, please do come through for tea and coffee and a time of fellowship after our service. And if you don't want prayer for anything today, I'm sure there will be those who will pray with you and just meet below the balcony after our service today. We're going to sing together as we close our service. We're going to sing Stand Up, Stand Up for Jesus.